This is J.D. Upton from Morningstar Baptist Church. I'll be bringing the message for you. We're going to be in the book of Song of Solomon in the fifth chapter. And I usually like to give my introduction before I read my text. This Song of Solomon is a very special book to me. Ever since 2020 has been around, I have been studying this book of Song of Solomon as a picture and as a type of a relationship between the believer in Christ and even Christ in the church. And it has really helped me in my walk with God, and it just has encouraged me and helped me. And I want to go ahead and read my text, beginning with verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I have my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul faileth when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I'm going to say a quick word of prayer, and we're going to get on with the message. Father, I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for your touch. I thank you for mercies that are new every morning. Father, I pray you just help me, touch me. Give me an unction from on high, Father, and I pray that you gather my thoughts and remember what I've studied. Please, Father, and that this would help that saint. Father, please. In Jesus' name. We come to the Song of Solomon, and one thing, if you have ever read Song of Solomon, is that the author of the book, as we all very well know, is Solomon, the son of David. He is the author of this book. It turns out that this Song of Solomon goes by a different title. It goes by another title in Jewish culture known as Song of Songs. And what it means is that David wrote almost 493 psalms, to be exact, or songs, and this Song of Songs right here is his favorite. It's, to be honest with you, I haven't read any of his other songs, but this one to me just seems more personal, because right here we have a song written by Solomon about his relationship with him and the unknown Shulamite. Well, the thing about this unknown Shulamite is we don't know who she is, but we know one thing is that this book goes very in-depth with the relationship. It's very personal. There's some chapters where it's very erotic, but it's a very big picture. There's different interpretations, if you would. There's three main interpretations. God's love for Israel, which would usually lean more to Jewish, even though we do believe God still loves Israel. Another one would be Christ in the church. As you study out the epistles in the New Testament, it is clear that Paul says that marriage is a type of Christ in the church. But it can even go much deeper. It can even go much more personal, in that this is a picture of Christ and the child of God. It is a picture of the walk with Christ and the child of God. And that is the perspective I want to take today out of chapter 5. And just look at a picture right here between Solomon the Shulamite and how it's a picture of something that would occur with the Christian. One thing that's sure is that this is a relationship. And going on to point one is that it is a relationship of fellowship. Look at verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. One thing that is very detailed about this whole entire book is that Solomon, the Shulamite, they have an unending desire to fellowship with one another. And how much the more should we as a child of God get up every single morning and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How much the more? It's very detailed if you study it out, and how much they enjoy the presence with one another. How much they, whenever they get into the presence with one another, once they get communion with one another, that they just don't want to leave. They just don't want to. They don't want it to end. She went as, the Shulamite went as far to say, "As I held him and I would not let him go." What is this talking about? It's talking about a relationship to where you enjoy spending time with that one that you so love. And this Shulamite right here is her lover Solomon. She enjoys having fellowship with Solomon. She enjoys walking and talking with him every single day. And she don't get tired of it. That's the thing, is she does it every single day. She enjoys it. She don't want it to end. And one thing I can tell you is that if you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you have if you know the mercies of God, if you know the grace of God, you know that you walk and you talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you enjoy having fellowship with Him every day. You enjoy it. You can't get enough of it. I'm giving honest with you. I am one who enjoys fellowship. Whenever there's a church supper, if you would, after service, I'm all for it. I want to have fellowship with people. But I'm telling you, there's no type of fellowship than fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fellowship. Our prayer, what we pray every single day, our personal prayer. Usually whenever I pray, it's just me talking to the Lord. I don't have any type of formal prayer. I pray, it's just me talking with the Lord. And to be honest with you, it seems as though the one place where I get more in contact with God is not at a church house. It's not even at a church house. It's not even at an altar. It's whenever I'm by myself, sitting in my room or sitting on the porch, just sitting somewhere by myself, and I just bow down and talk to God. Those are the times that I know that God has met with me. I know there's a time where God has just overwhelmed me with His presence. Do you enjoy having fellowship with Him? Amen. Can you say what she said and said, "My well-beloved shall stay all night betwixt my breasts"? Can you say that? That you just want Him close? You don't want to let Him go? When you pray, you're trying to get a hold of God? This was a relationship of fellowship. And one thing I can tell you is that this is so personal. Your fellowship with the Lord is very personal. Same as it is with this couple right here. One thing about this couple, a good fact, is that they have a very certain place that they go to have fellowship with one another. And it is known as the garden. That's it. It's just known as the garden. And you can tell there's many garden scenes throughout this book. But the garden for Solomon and the Shulamite has always been a place of intimate fellowship with one another. This is that place where you sneak away with Him, where you sneak away with somebody you truly love, and you share those things you would never share with nobody else. You would talk to them in a way that you would never talk to anybody else that way. And this is all through a Bible. I did a study on gardens and one thing, or particularly spots in the Word of God where people would just go pray and would have fellowship with the Lord. Jesus, we understand that the Garden of Gethsemane was a place that the Lord Jesus went to whenever He cried, "Let Thy will be done." But also, if you read John chapter 18, it says it was a place that He oft times resorted. It was not the very first time He went there in John chapter 19. He went there several times, just to talk with the Father. Adam, Adam was put in the Garden of Eden, and it is known that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. God has this thing with places that He puts people. Daniel, if you would, had a window that he went to and prayed to. Moses had a mountain that he went up to and prayed to God and had fellowship with Him. Abraham had an altar that he went to very often to talk with Him. And here's one thing I've noticed. If you're truly walking the Lord, you'll just slip away to Him. It's almost like this. Like if a man wants to not take care of his yard duties, but he'll slip away to watch a football game. Or if a lady has to do laundry or something of that sort, she'll put that off, but she'll go slip away to the mall or something like that. They do something that they delight in, and if you are a child of God, if you are born again, you do enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you can come to Him every single day and just give Him your heart. You can just open up and you know that He'll hear you. You know that you can just talk with Him. You know that you walk with God. And you have access through this because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He looks at you and He sees you as the spotless Lamb. Amen. He looks at you and He thinks you are spotless. You are without blemish. You have access and have fellowship with Him. And you enjoy it. The Shulamite went as far to say, I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. It was a relationship of fellowship. If you can already tell, this Shulamite enjoys, she honestly delights in fellowship with her Lord, with her husband. But I'm going to go on to my second point, and to be honest with you, after verse 1, it seems as though you're looking at a different person. To be honest with you, the next couple of verses, it's almost as the tone, if you would, has changed drastically. We're getting into some personal matters. I mean, you read these verses and it's almost like there's a tension between them. If you've ever walked into a room with somebody, a husband and a wife, if you would, and they were just arguing and everything, you notice that it's very tense. It's very uncomfortable. These next couple of verses I'm about to read you describe that. They describe a moment that is very uncomfortable. Looking at verse 2, I sleep. This is a Shulamite speaking. I understand there's usually a trying to figure out who's speaking and who's not speaking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You look at this and you honestly think, who is this? Who is this lady who all of a sudden was all about fellowship with her husband, with the one she dearly loves, the one that she said that she did not want him to go away? All of a sudden, won't even get out of bed to open the door to her beloved. Who is this? What has happened? I mean, you can just listen to what the husband says. He says, open to me, my sister. Look how close he wants to get with her. Look how close. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He wants in. But there's something interesting about this, though. Is that you read another verse where it says he put his hand through the hole of the door. If you study Jewish, the way doors were made during Jewish culture, there was a hole that was made where you can move away the latch and you will be able to come in. James said this. He said, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you." Can I tell you, it's the same way as though we draw away from God, He will draw Himself away from us. You draw nigh to God, I promise you He'll draw nigh to you, but if you draw away from Him, He will draw away from you. If I was to be honest with you, to give you an example, I read this text, and I see one of the churches that were in the seven churches of Revelation. And what church would that be? It would be the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, they thought they were all right. They thought they were rich. They thought they were wealthy. They thought that they were successful. But then the Lord comes to them and says that you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. But He gives them this verse. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." I see a lot of the Laodicean church in this wife. This wife has reached a spot where she is comfortable without her beloved. I mean, honestly, just look what she says. "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it back on?" Who asked that? "I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" She's making excuses. She's gotten lazy. And one thing I hope as us Christians is that we just don't, we live in the age of entertainment and just comfort, and that I pray that we don't get aside on other things to where we can't even lift up from our bed just to go spend time with God whenever He's calling to us. I understand. I'm like you. I get busy. I get busy watching the Netflix and being on the Facebook and everything. But there should be a time whenever God calls you to come to Him, you put everything aside and you go to Him. The condition that she's in. But there's something, if you would, that makes her come to herself. Look at verse 4. "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. My beloved, my bowels were moved for him." He put his hand through the door and she's smelling something. What is that? She's smelling myrrh. She even says in verse 5, "I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." It's almost like this, like she knows that he's calling for her. She knows that he wants her to come. And then right before she finally comes to herself, if you would, finally whenever she realized, this is my beloved. This is the one I love. The one, and he puts his hand through the door and she smells myrrh. She smells, but she gets up and she goes to the door. She opens up, but he's not there. He's not there. She's not there. He's not there. I go to a lot of meetings and everything, and it's almost like, do you remember those times whenever you were head over heels for Christ? I mean, literally everything, you read the Bible and you read it as though it was a love letter to you. You'd hear a song, you'd sing it to the all the way for the Lord. You feel a stroke of wind on the back of your neck and you'd be like, Jesus? I mean, you were just infatuated with Him. You couldn't get your eyes off of Him. But she departed from Him. And going on to my next verse, is that now she goes through a season of separation. We're going to be looking at the reason for the separation. And that she now has to go through a time. Look at verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul faileth when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Have you ever been through a time where you thought whenever you were praying that the Lord was not hearing you? That you just couldn't pray because you thought, He ain't going to hear me. Well, now she is going through a time of separation. But there's a reason for that. Look at what she's looking. She keeps on looking and everything, even though she's departed from. And she comes to the daughters of Jerusalem, which are the townsfolk. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. That phrase, sick of love, does not mean she's disgusted by it. She's completely overrun with it. She can't shake it off. But this is where it gets down to business. The daughters of Jerusalem ask her this question. Looking at verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What are they asking her? Why is he so precious to you? Why is he so valuable to you? Why should we even help you look for him? If you're going through a season of separation where you feel like the Lord is not hearing you, there's a way that you can understand this, is that you need to come to a realization how valuable is the Lord to you. They ask her this question, and they're saying, why is he so important to you? Why should we help you look for him? How valuable is he to you? She's going through a season right now where she does not know where he is, and guess what? The only thing she can think about is Him. You know why? Because the only time you ever realize the value of something is whenever you lose it. That's the only time. It's whenever you lose it. She goes on and starts describing her husband in such glorious fashion, in a very poetic way. She talks about how he is the chiefest among 10,000, how he is white and ruddy, how his head is at the most fine gold. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. She just keeps going on. His cheeks as bed of spices. His hands are as gold rings set with a barrel. His belly is overlaid with sapphires. She just keeps going on and on about who he is and how precious she is to him. But there's one thing that tops this whole entire thing off, and she says this. The very last thing, he is altogether lovely. All right, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to try to drive her home. She says this, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my beloved. This is the one who I love. But it goes deeper. This is my friend. Amen. What is she saying? She's saying, this is someone I will go with for the rest of my life. He is my all in all. He is my friend. He's just not beloved, he's a friend. I think back to whenever Jesus was with the disciples and he's about to go to a cross and he says, you're my friends. You are my friends. You're just not my disciples. You're just not my servant. You're my friend. Do you honestly see the deepening of the relationship? This is the reason why he separated from her. This is why he went through a moment without her. This is why he withdrew himself. It's because she needed to see the value of him. Amen. Here, I'll give you an example. I heard this man give a story one time. He said he's got two little boys, and he whenever it's dark at night, and he let them go in through the woods, he give them some flashlights and everything, and they go out there, and he said, I'd be nearby watching them and everything. He said, my boy's got that one. He just wanders. He just goes off by himself, and he don't think nothing of it. Well, one time I was walking with him. This time I was staying nearby him, but then I just stopped, and he didn't even notice. And he kept on walking, and I went and stood behind a tree. And he said he listened as his son said, Dad. He said that whenever he was behind that tree, he did not turn around that moment. He didn't turn around. He said he did not turn around until he heard a tear. And then he heard his son weep, saying, Dad, where are you? And he said, you may call me a horrible father, but no, I was teaching him what it's like to be without me. You cannot make it without me. And this is what she was coming to. This is what they were coming to, is that she cannot make it without him. But, 2 minutes. But there's another chapter. It's like a new story has begun. A new chapter has opened up. It says, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? I don't know about you, but it hurts me whenever I do something to the Lord. Whenever I sin against him, it hurts me. And I feel like I cannot come to him because of my guilt. Because of the way I feel, I just feel like I should not come to him. But she says, they ask her that he turned aside. Where did he turn aside? No, I turn aside. And that I say, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies. And then this is the assurance that she knows that they will be together. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. If you were thinking about it, you would think this husband, he would be mad. He would be overblown. He's already writing the divorce. He's already at divorce courts. He's already like looking at just putting her away. He's already told his friends, she's a pile of trash. He's just ready to put her away. But the very first words that he says to her, after everything, after how she treated him, thou art beautiful. Why is that? Because he knows, even though she treated her wrongly, he doesn't change how he views her. He still loves her. And that will give you the reassurances whenever you slip and fall, whenever you feel like you can't come back, you can come to him again.